All right, let's go ahead and get started. My last sermon today before we take the Passover this coming Thursday evening. I've done a series of two. This will be the third of preparing for the spring festivals. The first one, I discussed why God even created the festivals in the first place. You remember we went through, sometimes we read in the Old and New Testament certain words and we don't realize what they mean in the Hebrew. The word that was used for festivals or feast is actually the word that means an appointment, very similar to a calendar. You pull a calendar out and you put an appointment down. God put those appointments. The first two appointments that he talked about in Leviticus 23, after mentioning the weekly Sabbath, was Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we will be observing those in this next week. We also talked last time about the process of forgiveness. And we mentioned that it is something that was created. We think of creation usually as something physical, something that happens to where God said, okay, I'm going to create an earth, I'm going to create a star, and I'm going to create a sun, and I'm going to create a moon, I'm going to create man, and we think about physical things. But if you remember what it says in the New Testament, it says that he created things both visible and invisible. There are things that he created, laws. You cannot see gravity, but you can feel gravity. You know, jump off a bridge and you're going to know. Gravity is something very real, even though you can't see it. One of the things that he created from time immemorial was the ability for humans who sinned to be able to have forgiveness. And that was the second sermon that I did. We also did learn, however, that forgiveness has to be preceded by repentance. But once we have repented, once we've been baptized, once we've received forgiveness, what then? And that's what I want to talk about today. What steps should lead us to the Spring Holy Days? Is there anything that we need to do? I've told the story a million times, but there's a friend of mine that I worked with in a past life who would go overseas. And he would get in a cab and he would say to the cab driver, I want you to just say something. Just say, I believe in Jesus. And the cab driver would go, okay, fine, I believe in Jesus. Well, okay, congratulations, you're saved. And he would come back every year and tell us how many people he had saved by going overseas. It's not the process. Well, there are things that we need to do. It needs to be preceded with repentance. But then even after baptism, there are things that we need to do. We know that the spring festivals picture Christ's sacrifice. Pictures our calling. We also know that the fall festivals picture the return of Christ and the millennium and beyond. But before we even get to the spring holy days, are there things that we need to be doing to prepare ourselves? So today I want to give a sermon on self-examination. Something that we talk about every year that subject comes up. It may not be a sermon that's given, but it's still something that's covered. Mr. Franks covered it in his member letter. Every scripture that I have in the sermon today was in his member letter. Every one. I will be having a conversation with Mr. Franks. No, that's not true. He's obviously, as the president of the church, he can make those decisions. But it was interesting. It obviously was on both of our minds at the same time, and so perhaps you need a double dose of it, because if you read the member letter, or if you fall asleep today during church, you can go home and read the member letter. You're going to get the same thing there. Here's how Mr. Frank started his, or it didn't start, but it's in his monthly member letter. I thought it was very interesting. He said, our approach toward the Passover must include a close personal assessment, looking deeply into our hearts to see who we really are. So a part of what we do this time of year is we prepare ourselves through self-examination. There are four or five scriptures that talk about it. We'll go through all of them today. But if you are preparing for baptism at a yet future date, not everybody in here is baptized, but will hopefully be one of these days. So if you're preparing for it, well, why do you have to do any self-examination? You're not baptized yet. Just live free and enjoy yourself, and then one of these days you get serious. Well, no, that's not true. If you're not baptized yet, you still need to be considering this. I'm going to be mentioning some things about school-age kids today. I want you that are still in school to be thinking about it. There are things you guys should be doing to prepare for Passover. Even though you're not going to go to the Passover service and partake of the bread and the wine or the foot washing, there are things that you can do as young people in the church. How about those that have already been baptized? Well, why do I need, self-examination? I've already been forgiven for my sins. Valid question. Why do we still go through this process of self-examination? Today I want to explore the biblical reasons why we are to continually examine ourselves, whether it's pre-baptism, post-baptism, young, old, doesn't matter, been in the church for 40 years. How many have been in the church more than 40 years, been attending more than 40 years? Yeah, me too. It's interesting. Can you remember back at the Feast of Tabernacles 40 or 50 years ago when the minister would say, how many of you are here for the first time? And it seemed like every hand went up. There was a period of time where it was all very brand new. Some of us have been around for a long time. The pages on our Bible may be a little dog-eared. I've got several Bibles at home that I have completely worn through, and I've rebound a couple of them a couple of times, and they're still now falling apart. As I went to the iPad, hopefully that won't happen anymore. Some of us have been around for a while. Is there any value in us continuing self-examination? I want to turn to something that may be an odd place to start. This was not Mr. Frank's member letter. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to read something that was happening to the Apostle Paul. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians 9, I want you to remember the story of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul spends a lot of time chiding them for a problem that was occurring. A problem that even involved Passover. If you'll remember, they were getting drunk before coming to the Passover service. Something I hope we don't do. There's no need for us to have a drink before we come to Passover service on Thursday night. You'll get a little thimble full of wine, and that really, seriously, that's all you need. The night to be much observed. Let's be careful and not overdo it. There's no reason to overdo alcohol as a part of the Church of God's commitment to following what God says. But Paul has some instructions for the Corinthians, and I want to read through this because it is part and parcel for what it is that he was trying to explain to them about this time of year, about the Passover and about the days of unleavened bread. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, I want to read through the first seven verses and get an idea of what was happening here. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to tell the church. Imagine that happening here. You're the Corinthians, and I'm the minister, and I have to stand up and say this to you. This is very shameful in one sense. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? Paul had to stand up and say, look, do you know who I am? I shouldn't have to even do this. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? The people of the Corinthian church probably did not see Jesus personally, but he did. He spent time with him in the wilderness on the road to Damascus. We believe that very firmly, that Jesus Christ personally taught Paul, and he's having to remind them, are you not my work in the Lord? When Paul was on his journeys and he went through Corinth, he found people in the synagogue and he preached to them about Jesus Christ. They became converted through his preaching. In essence, he's saying, if I hadn't come through on my trips, you wouldn't even be in the church today. It's sad that Paul had to do this, but he did. Are you not my work in the Lord? Verse 2. If I am not an apostle to others, doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. There may be other people who I didn't come to their town and establish a church, but I did yours. And you should be giving me respect that you're not giving me. It's a very sad thing. Verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Now, I want to stop there and just pause for a moment. What were the people in Corinth doing? They were examining Paul. They were examining Paul for a problem that they thought that Paul had. Let's go through and read about this. Verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as also do the other apostles, the brothers of our Lord and Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I that have no right to refrain from working? It seems that if Peter came through, and maybe he did once or twice, or John or some of the other apostles, well, that was okay. They could have a wife. They didn't have to have a job. They could be paid by tithes. But for some reason, this church, this group in Corinth, they didn't want Paul to have a wife or Barnabas to have a wife. They wanted them working to pay their own way. They didn't want to give them tithe money. You can see this attitude that they had toward Paul and Barnabas, and he was chiding for it. Peter can come here, and you have no problem with him, but you're not extending the same courtesy to me. You're examining me. Verse 7, who goes to war at his own expense? What Paul was involved in a lot of ways, was a war. I mean, he was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was, as it were, a couple of times, a prisoner of war. Who goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit? Paul had planted a vineyard in Corinth, and it was growing, it was producing fruit, but something was happening. or who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock. So as we look at this, what we see is the Corinthians were examining Paul, and they weren't examining him to find good in him. They were examining him to find fault. Their outlook on life had changed to looking for problems with Paul. How did this happen? Where should their focus have been? What did it say later on? Did this problem get resolved? Did he then write back another letter later on and say, okay, guys, you're good. Thanks. I appreciate it. You've given me a break now. Let's read about that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 1 there as well. Did this problem ever get resolved? Now, there's time that's passed between here. We don't know how much time. It could have been a couple of years. It could have been 10 years. I simply don't know. Probably some scholar would tell you more precisely the time difference between these. But I want you to notice something that Paul told them in 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Obviously, there was a letter in between here that we don't have record of. But Paul told them in 1 Corinthians, quit examining me. You've got to start looking to yourself. He obviously said it a second time. Now he's saying it here a third time. This church is just not getting it. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. Verse 2, I have told you before, and I foretell as if I were present a second time, and now being absent, I write to those who are sinning and to all the rest. If I come, I will not spare. Paul's writing a letter. If I have to get on my horse and ride to Corinth, I'm going to come taking names. I'm tired of this. This is the third time I've had to tell you guys to quit doing this. What were they doing? Verse 3, here's what they were doing. You are seeking proof of Christ speaking in me. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You're examining me as if I'm some horrible person. They were still doing it. They had evidently gotten to the place where they weren't even sure that Paul was speaking the words of Christ anymore. Something was very seriously happening here. Who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. So as we look at this, we see that Paul has had to address this problem again. Now, I want you to stop and think about who these people are. These were converted people. These were people who had been in the church for a while. These were baptized people. These were people that had repented, gone through baptism, received the Holy Spirit, and yet somewhere down the road, they've gotten themselves twisted up where instead of working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, they're pointing the finger at Paul and they're getting agitated at him. I would just imagine if these people, think about when they first heard the truth. Paul is coming through. He goes and he talks to the synagogue, and there are people that get converted. Think about 40 or 50 years ago or however long it was when you first started coming into the church and that excitement that you have. I remember the excitement. I can remember being at Ambassador College, not going to bed until 2 or 3 in the morning. I could do that back then. I can't anymore. And just reading and just studying and just being so enamored with what it was that I was learning. It was brand new. It was exciting. They would have had to have gone through that at one point in time. But something happened to cause them to lose focus on their initial conversion and start putting their focus on the Apostle Paul. And not in a good way. They were being very, very critical of Paul. Apparently some felt that Paul was not even speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. I can just imagine as I look into it, seeing the attitudes that people have over the years, that maybe a few had developed a very independent spirit. And Paul had warned about that. And so had Jesus Christ, and so had many of the other apostles. There will come false teachers among you. They'll come out of your own midst. You've got to be aware. Whatever the case, they were still, for a third time, examining Paul for his faults. Verse 4, Paul makes an analogy that I think is we don't talk about enough, but I think this is a really good one. Look at what it says in verse 4. For though he, Christ, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Paul is saying just because Jesus Christ allowed himself to be killed didn't mean he didn't have authority and power. Remember when he was talking to, I think it was Pilate, when he said, if God willed, if I'd asked God, he could send 12 legions of angels. But he didn't do that. He allowed himself to go through this what others would have looked to say this momentary time of weakness, but it was for a reason. Just because Christ allowed himself to be killed didn't mean that he had the power to execute judgment on the people. But look what else he says. For we, this is Paul and Barnabas, are also weak. I allow myself to be beaten. I've gone into prison. I've been shipwrecked, all of these things. Yet he, Jesus Christ, lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we will live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul and Barnabas knew that they were weak, but through the power of God, they still had the authority to execute judgment on the Corinthians. How sad. How sad that he would even have to do that. Shouldn't have been necessary. Not if they had been looking out for their own salvation. But they weren't looking out for their own salvation. They were examining Paul. They were looking at somebody else. So notice what he says in verse 5. Sometimes we drop into the middle of this and we just use this for ourselves. And I think sometimes we put the emphasis on this first word here. Examine yourselves. Well, Mr. Franks mentioned that. We're going to talk about this today. I don't think Paul was putting the emphasis on the word examine. I think he was putting the emphasis on the word yourselves. Examine yourselves. Quit looking at me. I'm not your problem. You have become your problem. You need to examine yourselves. Why? So it gets very serious. Examine yourselves as to whether you're even in the faith. Boy, the hair on the back of my neck stands up just to read it. Can you imagine a minister having to stand up and say, you guys are in danger here. You need to be examining yourselves if you're even converted. That's how frustrated Paul was with this. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith and test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have become disqualified? Rather than looking at the ministry having to use force, Paul urged them to do a self-examination. Quit looking at me and look at yourselves. He also says an interesting thing. He says, test yourselves. I don't know if any of you do this anymore. All of our school kids here know exactly what that means. Before you have, let's say that you're going to take a math test or an algebra test or something, and your teacher tells you on Thursday we're going to have a math test, and here's what I want you to do to prepare for it. I want you to do these 12 problems on Monday and these problems on Tuesday. It's called homework. Oh, horrible homework. You know what homework is? It's a pretest. Before you take the test, You pretest yourself. You know, you do homework. You sometimes show it to your parents. Sometimes you show it to a school friend. Did I do this right? You did it, but you didn't show enough work. I mean, all the things that you have to do. You're testing yourself. Why? So that when the test comes, when the real test comes, you're prepared for it. Sometimes after we get out of high school or out of college, we tend to forget about the fact that we still need to be testing ourselves. As adults, we need to be doing homework. We tell our kids they need to do homework. Do they see us doing homework? We need to be preparing ourselves. We need to be testing ourselves. Read again, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith and test yourselves. We need to be preparing in life. What are we doing to prepare ourselves for trials? What are we doing to prepare ourselves for the kingdom of God? What are we doing when we stand before the throne of God in the judgment day? What will he say to us? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You prepared yourself. You took all the pretests. This is going to be a piece of cake. You're going to ace this. I'm being a little facetious, but you know what I'm saying here. Are you preparing yourself? Are you examining yourself? This is the time of year that we do that. It's natural, right? When we look at what Jesus Christ did for us and that we don't deserve it, it's just one of those things where we stop and say, wow, you know, I've let this whole year go by, and this is time that I need to be kind of looking inward. By implication, what Paul is saying here is a person can, post-baptism, lose their focus and lose their faith. It is possible. Hopefully it doesn't happen to any of us, but it is possible to lose your focus and lose your faith. If they had Jesus Christ living in them through the Holy Spirit and somehow lost it, notice what it says here. At the end of verse 5, it says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have become disqualified? What does that mean? He doesn't go through and talk about it, but I have a feeling that you know as well as I do. He's talking about you may not even be in the kingdom of God. You have gone so far afield. You have gone so far into looking at everybody else instead of looking at yourself. You may have disqualified yourself from even being in the kingdom. Wake up. He's being very, very stern here. But then Paul reassures them in verse 6. But I trust that you know that you're not disqualified. If you get to the place where you're examining yourself, where you're looking into your heart, you're giving yourself pretests, you're doing your homework, you're not going to be disqualified because you're going to be self-examining. We're going to talk about some scriptures a little later on that talks about what happens if a person in the Church of God does not self-examine. And I'm here to tell you that's not what you want. You want to be looking at yourself. So if we do examine ourselves, what will be the end result? Look down at verse 11. I'll skip some of this and just read verse 11. If you do what Paul said to do, here's what the end result would be. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Normally, when we read the word complete, if you've heard any of the sermons in the last several years, the Greek word usually used for complete is telios, which means mature. That is not the word that's used here. This is a different word. This word is katerizo. It means to repair, to mend, or to put in order. How many of you are in the process or have finished of de-leavening your homes? How many of you put off to the last minute that horrible room that nobody wants to clean? You know what I'm saying? Honey, I'll sweep the back porch. Okay, not a lot of leaven on the back porch, but I'll just get out there with my broom and I'll sweep it. But my wife usually starts with the pantry. She dives into the middle of the problem, and I tend to float around the outside. So, well, I'll do the car today, and oh, I'm so tired, I don't want to do both cars. I'll get the other one tomorrow. Now, dive in and let's start working on this. How many times do we do that? This says to mend, to repair, or to put in order. This is the time of year when we start looking internally and we start saying, you know what? Just like in my house, I needed to throw that crust of bread out from my pants pocket or from the garage or from wherever it is. There's some things in my life that don't need to be here anymore. And if you self-examine, you can find those things and toss them out. If you're not looking, you'll never see it. We'll read a scripture about that toward the end of the sermon too. Be complete. I'll put these other words in here. It says, Paul is saying, finally, brethren, farewell. Be mended. Be repaired. Be put in order. That's what this word means. And what else does it say? Then we can be of good comfort. We can be of one mind. We can live in peace. And the God of love and peace can be with us. That's what we're looking for. Through self-examination, we can become a stronger church. If I am examining all of you and not myself, I'm not going to be a good minister. If you're all examining each other and not yourself, you're not going to be growing. But if we're all growing, if we're all looking at ourselves, if we're all testing ourselves, then we will become a stronger group. And that's what Paul is saying. You guys are fractured. You're fragmented. He's talking to the Corinthians. You guys are fractured. You're fragmented. It is time for you guys to get yourself squared away. Examine yourself. Get yourself right. And you will become a stronger, cohesive group. And that was what Paul wanted. He wanted the people here in the Corinthian church to get themselves straightened out. In essence, if you could summarize the first 11 verses or so of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he basically is saying, straighten yourselves out. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Straighten yourselves out. And that's something that we do during this time of year. I want to use a couple of examples in the Old Testament of people who self-examined and how they did it. We all have different personalities. Everybody in here has a different personality, right? There are some of us that are introverts, some that are extroverts, some are meticulous data people, some just kind of let things flow and they kind of ooze with the flow. And there's things that you see people do. I want to look at two people in the Old Testament and how they handled self-examination. The first is Jeremiah. So let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. If you remember, the book of Lamentations and the book of Jeremiah were both written or penned by Jeremiah. So how did this prophet see self-examination? Remember what Jeremiah's nickname was? If any of you watched, I think it was Ralph Levy's thing, he was called the Weeping Prophet. You know why he was called the Weeping Prophet? He cried a lot. That man had serious tear ducts. I mean, he was so upset over what was happening to his nation that was about to go into captivity, and he could see it coming. And it was a train wreck that was about to happen, and he did everything that he could, and it just kept going in the wrong direction. So he did a lot of crying. Lamentations chapter 3, let's look at verse 40 through 42. I want you to notice, this is a man who went through a lot of very, very serious trials. If you remember what happened to Jeremiah, the Jewish leaders arrested him and put him in prison. But the prison, at the time that Jerusalem was under siege, they didn't have a proper prison to put him in, so they put him under house arrest. But the house arrest that they put him in, the guy had a cistern that had been filled with mud and muck and who knows what all else. And they put Jeremiah down in that, and he was up probably to his armpits in muck. And who knows how long he was there. In doing work in our backyard, when you have stuff that has just been sitting in water for a long time, it starts to decay the matter in there, and it starts to smell real bad. And that's where he was for a period of time. This is prophet. Notice what it says, though, in verse 40. As he is looking at what Judah is doing, and he's looking at even in his own life, he asks God, he says, "Let us search out and examine our ways." Why? And then turn back to the Lord. If you have found yourself far away from God, the only way for you to get yourself back is to examine yourself. And that's what he's saying here. Jeremiah is saying, we need to be self-examining. None of this finger pointing. The reason why we're under captivity is because the king did something wrong, or because we have brought this on ourselves. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the eternal. Verse 41, let us lift our hearts and our hands to the God of heaven, for we have transgressed and rebelled. And you, talking about God, haven't pardoned us. We're in the middle of this mess. We got ourselves in this mess, and it is time for us to bring this to you. What Jeremiah was saying here was the nation of Judah that was about to go into captivity, the only way for them to find a way out of this mess that they were going into was for each person, including him, to self-examine. We talk about this church. We talk about us wanting to grow, wanting to have more people start to come. We see the excitement of people that are starting to get more interested in the church. I'll tell you this. There's a couple of guys that are writing in now probably 4 or 5 times a week. Asking more and more questions about, I read this article, what does this mean? I read this article, what does that mean? Oh, I'm so excited. He hasn't asked for a visit yet, but it's imminent. I can tell you it's imminent. There are people that are excited. Now, it's not in this area. I'm just answering. I actually don't know where he lives. But you can see that. Where a year ago, a lot of the things that we got were humorous, if not offensive. Oh, why do you guys believe this? You guys are kooks. Now, I'm not getting those. I'm not getting any of those anymore. I'm getting very serious people that are very excited about the church. And yet, if we're not ready for them, if we're not working on ourselves, I don't want someone to walk in the door to find a church that's not doing what we should do. And that's what I think that's what Jeremiah was saying here. The fault is with the people. The fault is with myself. And we need to be examining ourselves and then coming before God and turning back to him. Jeremiah realized the people of God had not sought repentance, and he was trying to get them to look inward. If we don't look inward, we will never see. Through self-examination, that's when we see issues that need work. And this time of year is perfect for that. When we recognize what Jesus Christ did for us, we recognize we really haven't done what we should have done either. Drop down to verse 55 through 57. He makes a very interesting point here. Remember where he was. For a while, he was in this cesspool pit. He says, I called on your name eternal from the lowest pit. When's the best time to pray? Remember, I think it was Garner's Head used to say, hanging from your fingernails when you're about to fall down in a well is a very good time to pray. Sometimes we don't always pray, my routine is 5:30 in the morning, I get up and I do it. Well, sometimes 5:30 is not the time to pray. Sometimes it comes at a different time. Paul says, I called on your name from the lowest pit. But notice what it says here, and I think this is interesting. This is a very down, sometimes very distraught prophet. And he says, I called on your name from the lowest pit, and you heard my voice, and you didn't hide your ear. You didn't hide your ear from my sign. for my help, for my cry for help. And you drew near on the day that I called to you, and you told me, don't be afraid. Sometimes I think when we get into this self-examination, that can be a little hard on us sometimes when we look at what's happening. But yet, I think if you look at self-examination from the prospect of what it can do for you, then self-examination isn't that bad of a thing. When you look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah wasn't wallowing in self-pity here. Oh, I'm going to look at myself and I'm going to find that I'm this horrible person and I'm just going to die. No, he was saying, I'm going to look at myself, I'm going to bring it to you, and you're going to listen. And then if I self-examine and you hear it, you're going to say, okay, all right, fine, go do this, and God will start working with him. And he did. Jeremiah ended up living to who knows what ripe old age he was. Most people would say that he probably ended up dying in Ireland through bringing the Te'atephi and the throne of Israel through Europe and all the way into Ireland and eventually Scotland and England, although I don't think he went there. I think he probably died in Ireland. In fact, there's a grave there where people say is the grave of Jeremiah. Don't know if that's true or not. But examination can be hard to hear. When you look at the book of Jeremiah, he knew, though, that it was good for him. He knew that God would never forsake him. Now I want to turn the page and let's look at somebody else. This is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and what he saw. Now let's look at David. Now, I'm not going to turn to Psalm 51. That's where you might think I'm going to go when he recognized what the sin that he had done. I want to turn to Psalm 26. This is a very different way of looking at self-examination. Psalm 26. I want to start in verse 1. See if this sounds, I'm just going to read the first verse to start with, if this sounds like someone who is self-examining. A Psalm of David. Psalm 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, God, because I am walking in my integrity. Well, sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? I want you to vindicate me, God, because I'm doing what's right. This is David. You have to appreciate David. He's the man's man. He's not the weeping prophet. He's the guy that's, if something happens, I'm going to put a sword in my hand and I'll solve this problem. But then, notice what he says right after making that statement. Vindicate me because I've walked in my integrity. But then look at the very next thing. I have trusted in you so that I won't slip. Oh, you know, he's maybe backing away from the fence a little bit. Yeah, I'm in my integrity, but I'm doing what you've told me to do, and I'm kind of trusting you here that I'm not going to slip on a banana peel. I mean, you're going to help me out here, right, Lord? Then he goes even further. Examine me, verse 2, O Lord, and prove me, and try my mind and my heart. Now, again, at first, when you look at this, you may think that perhaps this is a bit arrogant. David's saying, no, I follow God. I'm doing exactly what he tells me to do. But then, I think in one sense, maybe he steps back a bit and says, but you know what, God? In case I'm not seeing it in myself, I want you to help me see it. How many times have we ever gone to God during self-examination and said, show me my sins? Boy, that is a really hard prayer to pray. I know from personal experience. I was getting anointed once for a back problem, and the minister said, show Phil his sins and then heal him. I can remember verbally going, no! It wasn't what I wanted. I just wanted to be healed. I didn't want anybody to show me my sin. I just wanted to be healed. No, that's David is saying here, I'm going to walk in my integrity, but in case I'm missing something, you examine me and help me to see this. Try my mind and my heart. Why would David want to do that? A part of self-examination is asking God. When you're doing homework and you have a problem with the homework, what do? You just muddle through it? No, you ask for help. I'm not getting this. I'm not seeing it. What do I need to do? Ask God for help. God is not going to, he's not waiting for you to ask for help so that he can club you. He's waiting for you to ask for help so that he can patiently, calmly show you what you need to see. And that's what he does. He's a great parent. So let's look at verse 3 through 5. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I want you to think about this. In essence, what David is saying here is, David is in the middle of self-examination. And he's saying, I want you, God, to show me. here's what I think I'm doing. And he starts making a list. This is good. Here's some things that I think I'm doing right. When you self-examine, it doesn't all have to be about what are the evils in my life. Sometimes self-examination can be, what things am I doing that are right? David has a very positive attitude here. Look at some of the things. He's starting to make a list. I don't sit in the assembly of evildoers. I don't sit with idolatrous people. I'm not hanging around with hypocrites. I think there was a period of time where David probably couldn't say that. Remember when David was being chased by Saul? You know, remember the men that were with him were pretty rough people. They were people that had a pretty bad reputation, and yet David took them in as his soldiers. I don't sit with these people. I'm not hanging around idolatrous people. Did he get into idolatry at one point in time? Sure did. I'm not hanging with hypocrites. Was David ever a hypocrite? Oh yeah, Nathan helped him see that. In essence, David is saying, look, here's some things that I know I've fixed. I'm not doing this anymore. Verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocence, and then I will go to your altar. I would like for us to think of the Passover service that way. We'll read about it in a little while when we get to 1 Corinthians 11, but where Paul says that we need to eat of the bread and we need to drink of the wine, and then he talks about doing it in an unworthy manner. This is David saying, I am going to get this resolved. I am going to fix this. I will wash my hands in innocence, and then I will go to your altar. We need to go to the Passover service with that positiveness in mind. Verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all of your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So once David gets back into this habit of study, of prayer, of meditation, and of getting himself where he needs to be, he's like, you know, you get away from that for a while, and then when you finally get back to it, it is a really good feeling. When you finally get back to where you're studying and you're praying every day and you're feeling good about yourself, that's what David is saying. But then he asks God for something. Verse 9, don't gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. He had done that in the past. It's almost like he's saying, here's what I know I've done, but now I'm asking you for something. I don't want to get back into this again. It's almost like he's saying, you know, there's a potential of me. You know, Joab and some of the other guys that he was hanging around with were pretty bloodthirsty people. And I think in one sense, David is now kind of giving a list to God. Help me to stay out of this because I know this might be a problem for me. Don't gather my soul with sinners. Don't give my life to bloodthirsty men in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. David was the king. Do you think he was ever bribed? Oh, yeah. I think David is going to God and saying, you know what? I might have been guilty of taking some bribes in the past. I don't want that anymore. So he's looking down his life. He's seeing things and he's bringing them to God. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity, but in walking in my integrity, redeem me and be merciful to me. And then my foot will stand in an even place. This is an arrogance on David's part. This is self-determination. Once David examined himself, once he brought it before God, then he set his jaw on what was right. And I want us to see self-examination that way. I want us to see it as positive and moving forward. David at the end said, I'm standing on solid ground. And as we study and as we pray and as we look into ourselves, we need to be doing the same thing. We need to be at the place where we are standing on solid ground. Self-examination should lead us to positive change, not self-pity. Self-examination should lead us to positive change, not self-pity. Go to Galatians chapter 6. We covered this in the sermons that we did on pride and humility. Galatians chapter 6, but I want to read this again since it talks about examination. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. This is for all of us. I want all of us to take this personally, myself included. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. When we see somebody doing something that they shouldn't do, often, you know where that is? It's parents seeing their kids do something. Or sometimes it's brothers or sisters seeing their brothers or sisters do something. That often happens. When we see things and we see someone that is overtaken in a sin, if we see it, we should be helping them through it. That's the right thing to do. But then notice what he says. He I don't want to say he hedges his bets here, but he wants everyone, instead of just saying, well, yeah, I'm the spiritual one, I'm going to fix everyone's sins. See, that's looking outward. Paul is saying, as you're looking outward to help someone, you need to be looking inward as well. But consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Anytime, and I do this a lot with my kids. You know how often it is, how easy it is for a parent to see something that their kid has done and say, why are you doing that? It's very easy to do. Well, every parent that has ever lived has done it. Every parent that is not a parent yet will do it someday. And yet, if you look at what your kid is doing and then you turn around and say, do I do something similar to that? Almost always the answer is yes. I just don't like to admit it, right? Remember the old saying, don't do as I say, do as I say? That's a common thing that parents will say. I know I'm not the perfect example, but you need to be perfect. Okay, that's hypocritical. If you see something in someone else, turn the mirror on yourself. Bear one another's burdens, that's a good thing, and fulfill the law of Christ. But look at verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he's deceiving himself. But let each one of you examine your own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For we must bear one another's load. When we look at what we see here, the Apostle Paul telling the Galatians, if we examine ourselves, then we not only will be helping to get ourselves right, but then we can turn around and help others. A teacher can't teach something that the teacher doesn't know. If you want to become a teacher, if you want to become a leader in the church, if you want to become a leader in your family, you've got to be self-examining yourself. You've got to be testing yourself. Right? A parent, and we've got some homeschool teachers in here, a homeschool or a teacher, before teaching algebra, has got to know how to teach algebra. They've got to do their own homework, or they can't help anyone else, and that's what Paul is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just a couple more scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Mr. Franks read this, so I'm going to read it again. This is what we will be reading at the Passover service on Thursday night. So we're going to read it now, and I'm going to read it again on the Passover service Thursday night. But I thought it would be good to go through here since it does talk about self-examination. So this Thursday night, one of the scriptures that I will read, I'll be in Laurel. Dr. Avent will be here. This is an annual reminder of what Christ did for us, as well as what he told us to do ourselves. There is a list here. We're going to go through and look at a list of things. Sometimes we go down to a certain verse and stop and say, that's it. But it goes on. I'll show you what I mean when I get there. Here's the list, starting in verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took of the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So he starts going through a list here. Here's what I want you to do on the Passover service. Here's what I want you to do every year when you come and you take this sacred festival and you come together. You eat unleavened bread. Why? It represents his broken body. You drink the wine. Why? It represents his spilled blood. Why do we want to even look at his broken body or his shed blood? Because it says, as often as you drink this or eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We show solidarity with Christ. We memorialize the fact that he was willing to die for our sins. We talked about that when we did the sermon on forgiveness. But the list doesn't stop there. Sometimes we kind of read up to that point and then stop. Okay, it's the bread, wine, check, got it. That's not the end of the list. The list goes on. Go down to verse 27. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Because you've eaten the bread and drank the wine, therefore, what else do we do? If you eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you will be again guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You don't want to do that. You don't want to eat the bread and drink the blood in a flippant manner. You remember they were getting drunk before coming to pass? Anybody who has ever been drunk knows you just can't concentrate. You're there, you're listening to the minister, and your mind is elsewhere. Oh boy, I shouldn't have had all those, you know, scotches before I came to services or whatever. He is saying, don't do steps 1 and 2 in an unworthy manner. So what do you do to make sure that you don't? Verse 28, let a man examine himself, Let a woman examine himself. Let a child examine themselves. And then let him come and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We say this every year, but I just want to make sure that I say it out loud, because you would be surprised how many people come up almost every year and say, I don't think I can keep the Passover this year. I'm not worthy. Guess what? No, you're not. No, I'm not either. That's not the point. The point isn't you self-examine to realize you're unworthy and then go home and self-pity. That's not the point. The point is you self-examine so that you don't do it in a wrong manner, and you go and you recognize what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let a man examine himself and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Before we go to the Passover service, we need to go through this process of understanding what he did for us and what we need to be doing as a result of following his way. For this reason, many are sick, weak and sick among you, and many are asleep. Now, I want you to notice something that he says here. Again, the list still isn't over. We eat the bread, we drink the wine, we examine ourselves. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 31. To me, this is another step in the process. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, I'll put the word examine in there. If we would examine ourselves, then we wouldn't need to be examined. If we come before God and say, I need help. I'm not sure I'm seeing everything that I need to see, so help me see this. And God goes, okay, all right. Here's something maybe you look at. Oh, boy, okay, yeah, that's right, need to do that. If we're going through that process, then we don't have to be judged. Look what it says if you go a little further. Verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Yeah, sometimes that can be a little unnerving, to be able to go to God and say, show me my sins, and he starts to show them to you. Oh, boy, right, that can be tough. But notice, again, let's go a little further. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. In essence, what God is saying here is we self-examine. We ask God to help us self-examine, not to wear us down, but to build us up, so that as we see things and as we start to correct them, then we can go with a right mind and a right spirit and partake of the sacraments of the Passover service, which we all will do for those of us that are baptized. But not examining ourselves means, and I think what he's saying in verse 32 here, if you think about what he's saying here, if you don't judge yourselves, God will. I would rather judge myself and have God show me things to where I figure them out now. I want to be able to stand before the judgment scene of God and have him say, what? Well done, you good and faithful servant. I do not want to stand before the throne of God and say, sorry, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Right? That's a part of self-examination, and we should all be there. This is a great time of year to be able to do that. Mr. Franks goes on in his letter and says something else interesting, which I'm glad he said. I talk about how I'm wish he hadn't wrote that letter, but he actually, it helped me in kind of putting my thoughts together. Toward the end, he said, self-examination isn't the end. Self-examination is the beginning. Self-examination is the beginning. Would ask and answer the question, can a person self-examine and not change? Turn to James chapter 1. I want to read this to you. We did this in a sermon a couple of years ago. James chapter 1. Verses 23 through 25, can a person examine himself but then not change? The answer to that is absolutely yes. We want to make sure that we're not doing that. I'll actually start in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1, verse 22. Verse 23, but if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man that observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself. You see it, right? You look in the mirror and go, oh, there's a spot on my nose, and I got this, breadcrumb on my shoulder, and I need to go fix that. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it will not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this will be blessed in what he does. The purpose of self-examination is to find areas that need work. And then once you find those areas that need work, get to work and start cleaning those out. When you clean your house, don't leave, men, the hardest room for your wives to clean. Oh, boy, I'm going to get this. I'll probably get some hateful emails. No, that's not true. We all know that. All right? Don't leave it to the women to de-leaven the house. Don't leave it to your wives to de-leaven their lives when you don't de-leaven yours. You see the point. There's a reason for us doing this self-examination. There's a reason for us to be cleansing ourselves. Find the areas that need work and then get busy doing it. If you examine yourself, then those changes that you make will lead to blessings. And that's what we're looking for. Let's end in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 18. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. As we come up to the Passover service and as we do our self-examination, I would like for us to remember this. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He did allow himself to die. He had the power. I think he had the power to say, nope, not happening. I'm going to keep my life going. But he didn't. He allowed himself to die. But then became a spirit being back at the throne of God. Verse 19. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Think back to the time of Noah in the ark. And God, before the flood came, gave warning after warning after warning after warning. He told Noah, build a boat, build a boat, build a boat, and it got done. But at some point in time, the floodwaters came. We need to be preparing our ark so that when the floodwaters come, we've got something to float in. But then he kind of changes his mind, or I don't think he changes his mind, but he goes into another thought here in verse 21. But this coming through water is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. How do you get to the place where you've got your boat floating, right? You go through the water. You go into baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to read verse 21 from a different... This is actually the Living Bible. It's a paraphrase. I almost never recommend the Living Bible, but I thought that it did a good job of this. I want to read what verse 21 says in the Living Bible. Follow it in yours, because I think it'll make an interesting point-counterpoint here. Here's what's being said by Paul. That, by the way, this water from the time of Noah, that, by the way, is what baptism pictures for us. In baptism, we show that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not because our bodies are washed clean by the water. Right. When we go through a baptismal ceremony, it's not because the person is dirty and we want to clean them up. Often, you know, when we talk about this almost humorously every year. What is the one night of the year when your feet are the absolute cleanest? It's before you go to Passover service to have somebody wash your feet, your clean feet. Right. I mean, it's not like when you go into baptism, it's because you've got physical dirt on you, and we need to baptize you to get that physical dirt off. That's not the point. Reading again from the Living Bible. It isn't because we need our bodies washed to cleanse us by the water, but because being baptized, and here's the point, we turn to God and ask Him to cleanse our hearts from sin. The purpose of going through the rite of baptism is to go to God and say, I am turning to you, cleanse me. That is self-examination. We do it at the time before we get baptized is an intense time of self-examination. But after baptism, right, we still have to go back to that time and say, I baptized, I've got the Holy Spirit, but I still need self-examination. It looks like it ends there because chapter 3 is done and we start chapter 4. But remember when this was originally written, Peter didn't say, okay, chapter 4. I did this last week and I can't remember. Paul Harvey. Remember Paul Harvey used to go page 2? That's not chapter 4. That's not what we're talking about here. This is still going on. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. What's therefore talking about? Baptism. Because baptism shows you coming through water. It shows you dying to Christ. It shows you examining yourself. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with that same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. After you have made that commitment to God, then you need to be a changed person. The Corinthians had gone through that change, but they had let that slip somehow. Paul was telling them, you've got to get back to this. Quit looking at me, look at yourself. You need to self-examine. Verse 3, and I find this is humorous. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, walking in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, the people that we used to hang with, ever go back to a class reunion? That can be very, very frustrating. Right? Because people remember all those things you did when you were in high school. You're a minister? I've had a couple of people say that to me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you won't run with them like you used to do. In that flood of dissipation and speak evil, they will give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Oh boy, yeah, that's right. Some of those people that are saying, come on, man, you used to do this when we were in high school. Come, you're only here for one night. Your wife's out of town. Let's go have fun. No, I can't do that anymore. I'm a different man now. I have given my life to Christ. They will give account. Verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those that are dead. They might be judged according to the men of the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I think that's what really is the point here of self-examination. When we go through this process, it should prompt us to recognize the fact Jesus Christ died for our sins, a perfectly sinless person, and we are not perfectly sinless people. So we come to him and we ask him, show us, what are we doing that we shouldn't be doing, and then fix it. That's the point. We self-examine, and it should prompt us to do this. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Brethren, we also died at baptism, for those of us that have been baptized, to live our lives according to his wishes as truly converted Christians. So as we prepare for the Passover this Thursday night, let's take this opportunity to go through self-examination. And then, brethren, I hope that out of that, we will have a very meaningful Passover and a great night to be much observed and Feast of Unleavened Bread. So hopefully you're ready for these spring holy days. I know this is that time of every year that we are excited about getting back into another holy season. I hope and pray that all of you will be ready as well, and that we will enjoy the Passover this Thursday evening for those of you that are baptized, night to be much observed, and then Sabbath, first day of Unleavened Bread.